The two. Okay. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to continue in our series on the fundamentals of right division. And in our last several lessons, we've been looking at some twos. We've talked about the basics of right division. But from there, we went into the main division of the Bible, prophecy versus mystery. The twofold purpose of God concerning heaven and earth. The two ministries of Christ. And His ministry on earth and His ministry from heaven through the Apostle Paul. And then we've been contrasting Israel and the body of Christ. So we've been very general, but as we go along in this study, we're going to get more detail. And now we're going to move to a threefold division. And we're going to consider a passage in which the Apostle Paul shows us how to rightly divide the word of truth. He's the one in the Bible that said in the last epistle he wrote by inspiration, which I believe is the last book of the Bible that was written, 2 Timothy, Hebrews to Revelation is placed after his epistles because it's a dispensational layout. But I think Hebrews to Revelation was all written during the Acts period. Now, Paul wrote after the Acts period, 2 Timothy. He said he fulfilled the word of God, so we have every reason to believe 2 Timothy was the last book written, which makes perfect sense because that's the book where it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And where it says now we must rightly divide the word of truth. Now that's all been revealed, you got to rightly divide it to understand it. Well, since he's the one that tells us to rightly divide, it makes sense he'd be the one to show us how to do it. So we're going to be studying dispensationalism from the way Paul taught it in the Word of God. And so we'll look at a number of passages over the next several lessons. You can find names of different dispensations in Paul's epistles. You can know what the dispensations are just by studying his epistles. So in Ephesians 2, there are 22 verses. And in the first part of the chapter, verses 1 to 10, Paul talks about the past, present, and future of individual believers. Let's just read the verses because they're so wonderful. I'm sure you're familiar, but let's just read, and this is not our study today, but let's just read them. Verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were," past tense, "were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein," notice, "time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past," notice that again, "in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." You have the world, the flesh, the devil, all in there. It's talking about what we were in our lost condition. Here's the difference. But God. So you were in time past, but God, who is rich in mercy, where for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come." That's future, of course, ages to come. There are other ages, he said in Ephesians 3, talking about past ages. In the Bible, a dispensation is not a period of time. It's a dispensing of divine revelation. It's an administration and economy of God, how He's dealing with man. So some people say a dispensation is a period of time. It's not. Ages are periods of time. Dispensations operate within ages. There are different ages because there are other ages that were past. There are ages to come. But anyway, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are. So He talks about time past, but God, what He has done in salvation, and now what we are as a result, and what we'll enjoy in the ages to come. We are His workmanship, creating Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, we're not saved by works. Verse 8 and 9 is very clear. But those of us who are saved ought to walk in good works. Because now We're His workmanship. He's created us in Christ Jesus. And so the good works come as the fruit of salvation, God working in us. But you notice that time passed, but God, ages to come. He's talking about individuals. But then when you come to verse 11 to 22, he's talking about Gentiles as a whole, a bigger picture of things, okay? And you have the same thing. You have time passed. You have but now. And you have ages to come. I'm going back to verse 7 for that because he's talking about individuals in the first part of the chapter, but obviously it's individuals that make up the body of Christ. And what he says in verse 7 is talking about the body of Christ as a whole. So you can see these elements of past, present, future, both with individuals and with the Gentiles. So you notice again, verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles. So he's going to talk about God's dealings with the Gentiles in the past. But notice verse 13, but now. Now that is a phrase regarding what God is doing in this age. That's a dispensational phrase. But now, Paul says that a number of times regarding this age of grace. But now, in Christ Jesus, you sometimes are far off or made nigh by the blood of Christ. And he again, verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So let's look at these phrases here and look at, this is going to just have to be, surface. We can't dig too deep in this right now. We're just trying to get a basic understanding of, and of course I got a chart up here, a basic timeline of the Bible. The main theme of the Bible is the King and His kingdom. The God of heaven is going to put His kingdom on the earth. It's called the Kingdom of Heaven. And in time past, in the Old Testament, we have the kingdom in promise and prophecy. And He's going to use Israel to establish this kingdom. So the promise and the prophecy comes through them. You notice the first coming of Christ, the arrow coming down. Christ comes into the world sent as a minister of the circumcision. He said, I'm not sent with the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He comes proclaiming that kingdom that was promised and prophesied. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Of course, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. He's rejected on the cross. They said, we'll not have this man to reign over us. And as a nation, they crucified their Messiah, Israel did. They stumbled at the cross, but they did not fall because of the intercession of Christ on the cross when he prayed, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. They're given a renewed opportunity in the book of Acts. And that's crucial. A lot of people miss that. But they have rejected the Father in the Old Testament. They rejected the Son in the Gospels. It's not till they reject the witness of the Holy Ghost in the Acts period where they fall in Acts 7 at the stoning of Stephen, blaspheming the Holy Ghost as a nation. There's a transition away. That's what the book of Acts records. The body of Christ begins in the book of Acts, but it's not revealed but through Paul's epistles. If you want to understand the body of Christ and what that's all about, you've got to go to his epistles. It's not the purpose of Acts to explain that. The book of Acts is mainly a record of the fall and diminishing of Israel and the transition away from them. But you have now the prophetic program interrupted, the mystery of the body of Christ revealed. God planned it before the world began, but kept it hidden in himself till he revealed it to Paul. You know, everything was ripe and ready for God's wrath when Israel stoned Stephen. That's why Stephen said, I see the Son of Man standing. He could have come back in judgment. Instead, he poured out grace when he saved that leader in the rebellion against him, Saul of Tarsus, and revealed to him the mystery of this age, gave him the gospel and of the grace of God, and revealed to him the body of Christ and other mysteries that go along with that. And so we're now living in this but now period, and you know about it in Romans through Philemon. So if you look here, everything before Paul is time past. With Paul's ministry is but now. This will end suddenly with the rapture. We meet the Lord in the air, then everything will be fulfilled that wasn't fulfilled yet concerning what He promised. And that's what Hebrews to Revelation deals with. It's the culmination of the prophetic kingdom program of Israel. And that has to do with the ages to come. The Bible speaks of the wrath to come. after the rapture, the wrath to come will come. But there are ages yet to come as far as the kingdom and eternity. And so you see the tribulation, the kingdom is once again proclaimed. Right now it's postponed. It's been interrupted, but it'll be proclaimed once again in the 70th week of Daniel. Christ comes at the second coming to establish that kingdom. It'll go for 1,000 years, but there will be a battle with Satan after the and I don't have time to, this is again general, okay? But there'll be a battle with Satan, and then he'll be finally cast in the lake of fire. All the lost will be judged at the great white throne judgment. There'll be a new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. You have eternity. So you know you have a number of dispensations revealed in the Scripture. But before you get to that point where you look at those things in detail, you need to get the big picture of what was time past, but now what is God doing, and what's going to happen in the ages to come. And that's biblical terminology. Okay, so look at verse 11 and 12, Ephesians 2. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens. See, there are aliens. You didn't, there's a lot of talk about that, but the Bible says it right there. Now, of course, what it means there is foreigners. If you look down in verse 19, now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners. Okay, so the aliens is defined in the context as being foreigners. You hear a lot about illegal aliens, you know. Anyway, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, the commonwealth has to do with rights and privileges of citizenship. Once again, verse 19, he said you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. See, we were aliens from the commonwealth, but now we have a citizenship in the kingdom of God. You understand, and this is another study for another time, but Paul talks about the kingdom of God quite a bit. But the kingdom of God, you got to look at it in context, because sometimes in the Bible it's talking about the kingdom God's going to put on the earth. When the kingdom of heaven is established on the earth, that's going to be the kingdom of God on the earth. But in this age, we are in the kingdom of God in the spiritual sense. The kingdom of God is much broader. It's eternal. It's spiritual. But when the kingdom of heaven is set up, then it's going to be on the earth. So we are in the kingdom, okay? In the spiritual sense of the word. God is an eternal king, okay? But when we're talking about the kingdom being established on the earth, that's his program for Israel, not us. Paul talked about in 2 Timothy 4 about his heavenly kingdom, okay? And you need to understand that. But at any rate, he said, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now that was our status in time past as Gentiles in the flesh. So a lot you could say here, but I'm trying to be general with this because that's the point. We're going to build and go into more detail as we go in these studies. But the terms circumcision and uncircumcision identified a basic physical, racial, social distinction. It was something in the flesh, and it was made by hand. In time past, the Gentiles, and Gentiles are all nations, not Israel, okay? We were spiritually alienated from God because he said, without Christ, without God. That was the condition of the Gentiles as aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, as strangers from the covenants of promise. So that physical distinction of circumcision versus uncircumcision only pointed to the more important spiritual alienation that the Gentiles occupied in time past. So understand this. Gentiles in time past, they could come to God, but they could not come to God just as uncircumcised Gentiles. Without Israel on their own, just as Gentiles. No, they had to come through Israel. And examples of that is Ruth. She said that your God will be my God. You know, and she married Boaz, but she becomes part of Israel. She was a Moabitess, but she becomes part of Israel. What about Rahab the harlot? She's actually in the lineage of Christ, but she becomes part of Israel. They were a blessing to the seed of Abraham. They become part of the nation, and they can only be blessed by God through that. Now, look back and always keep a marker here in Ephesians 2, but just real briefly, Genesis 12. Genesis chapter 12. I know we just ate a lot of food, and some of y'all are in great tribulation right now. And don't worry, you're not going to offend me if you go to sleep. You do it every week anyway, so I'm just kidding. I know how it is. Hey, y'all wanted the afternoon service. You know, I was willing to cancel it, but no, y'all voted yes. You want it. Now you got to deal with it. Genesis chapter 12. It's easy for me because I'm up here talking. I have to stay awake. But if I do happen to fall asleep during the course of this, somebody please wake me up. One preacher was mad because he looked out and he saw a man was sound asleep in the service. He even started snoring. So he finally said, "Bless God, somebody wake him up." And this kid said, "You wake him up, you put him to sleep." Genesis 12, verse 3, God says to Abram, and he changes his name to Abraham, father of many nations is what that means. "I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Well, let's go ahead and back up to verse 1. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." So this covenant's got to do with a land. It's got to do with him being a great nation. But not only that, "I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee." And so you have how there was this issue of, and from this point on, Gentiles are only blessed in relation to the seed of Abraham. And they're also cursed in relation to that. In other words, like it says here, and some people say, "Well, this is talking to Abraham," but it's repeated in the book of Numbers for the whole nation. And you just look at the history of it, all the nations that came against Israel were punished, were cursed. But those that would be ally with them, those that would be a blessing to them, would be blessed for it. So, God, and I'm not going to get into all the depth of the Abrahamic covenant, but it's an everlasting, unconditional covenant. And in Genesis 17, notice what God does. He adds a token of the covenant. It's a sign of the covenant. And let's see. I don't know if I'm going to read this whole passage. He gives him this sign of the covenant, which is physical circumcision. And he says, well, verse 9, "God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man, child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Now, that doesn't sound like an option. And it's not that it saved them, but it was necessary. They had to, by faith, follow that instruction, and it was a token. Now, it was an outward sign of the spiritual privilege God had given to them. It was a required mark of their identity and covenant privileges. And again, this is not an in-depth study on that. I'm just trying to be surface with it. But what it was really the beginning of a middle wall partition God put up between Israel and the nations. Now, number 23, verse 9, Israel should not be reckoned among the nations. Okay, and this covenant, which was the token of which was circumcision, Paul said in time past, there was that difference. Now, look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 5. Whenever God revealed the law through Moses, this issue of circumcision, it was just strongly reinforced. Again, not an optional thing. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, Deuteronomy 4:5, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we shall call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? So he gives them the law, and that set them apart even more. In other words, there's a great distinction. And in the law, it was required to be circumcised on the eighth day. But there's a difference between Israel and the nations. Israel is God's chosen nation. Okay? And he maintained this distinction. So, a lot more can be said, but here's the point. Whenever in the Bible you see God making this distinction, you know you're not reading about, but now. In time past, it was circumcision, it was uncircumcision. I'm just abbreviating there. There was a difference, okay? There was a wall of partition. The uncircumcision, they could not just waltz into the tabernacle and say, I believe God, I have right to be here. Did not work that way. If they were to be blessed, they had to bless the seed of Abraham. They had to follow in with according to how God was working. And God made a difference. So, whenever you're reading in the Bible and you see this difference, guess what? You're not reading about this because I'll jump the gun here and say, but now there is no difference. There's no, in other words, circumcision, uncircumcision, it matters not today. Paul made that very clear. He said there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. But there was a difference here. Now, being a Jew didn't save them just physically being circumcised, but it put them in a position of great privilege and opportunity. They still had to believe God. But God did not. Look at Psalm 147 real quick. Psalm 147. You know, God is not this politically correct God. He's not an equal housing opportunity. It's not fair. Who are you to say what's fair? Look, God had to give up on the Gentiles because they're so reprobate. I mean, everything, and you can study that in Romans 1 and see how He gave up on the Gentile world, and He chose out a man, Abram, and made a covenant with him, and the purpose was He was going to make them a light to the Gentiles. So God does love the world. And even in that Abrahamic covenant, He intends to be, that through Abraham, He'd be a blessing to all the families of the earth. But He still chose a man, and He still chose a nation. In Psalm 147, verse 19, He showeth His word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for His judgments, they have not known them, praise ye the Lord. Now, people today, they want, those of us who believe the King James Bible, oftentimes people say, well, that's not fair. Why would God put it in English? Well, why did He only have it in Hebrew and Greek? Where did God ever say He was going to put His word in every language? There's a reason why he chose English. And there are some good translations in other languages, but I'm saying is the standard is the main Gentile language of the world, which is English, and God had good reasons for choosing English, just like he had his reasons for using Hebrew and Greek. And so all this stuff, people think they know more than God and they know better. You don't. God said, look, he hath not dealt so with any nation. And so there is this distinction. Now, most Bible-believing Christians understand when they're in the Old Testament, they see this clear distinction. But you know what? You see it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And I'm not going to have you turn to all these, but again, Matthew 10, we saw this recently on Wednesday night. He sends out his apostles, go not into the way of the Gentile. He's making a distinction. This Gentile woman's crying after him. His disciples say, send her away. And he ignores her. And then he calls her a dog. And she says, truth, Lord. And she humbled herself. She recognized her place. And he blessed her for it. But he said in Matthew 15, where I'm quoting, I'm not sent but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And because she took her place and understand what God was doing, she, you know, but again, the exception proves the rule. And so did Jesus make a distinction between circumcision and uncircumcision in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Absolutely. And in the kingdom commission, it's the same. When he sends out his apostles after his resurrection, he didn't say begin in New York City. He said begin in Jerusalem. And there's a distinction. They're not to go to the uttermost parts of the earth until Jerusalem is converted. Because Jerusalem is going to be the capital of the kingdom, the city of the great king. In the so-called Great Commission, he distinguishes. He said, go teach all nations. That means they're not of the nations. Israel's not reckoned among the nations. Israel won't have to be taught because under the new covenant, they have the law written in their heart. There's a distinction in what people call the Great Commission, so it's not this age. But now there is no difference. But in time past, there was. You come into the book of Acts, it's the same thing. There's a distinction. Peter said to Israel in Acts 3, unto you first. This has to be sent to you first. And he, in fact, look at Acts 11. Acts 11. The early chapters of Acts, it's to the Jews only. And they didn't go out to the Gentiles because Israel didn't repent as a nation. But Paul is called and commissioned, and he does eventually go out to the Gentile world. But even Paul goes to the Jew first in the transition period. But by the time the transition is over, it's to all men alike without distinction. But in Acts 11, you know, when they're persecuted, the Jews are scattered, but the apostles stay in Jerusalem. And they weren't staying in Jerusalem out of disobedience. They were staying there in obedience. Because he said, begin in Jerusalem. The commentators say the disciples were disobedient. They didn't want to go to the Gentiles, so God sent persecution to get them out of Jerusalem. That's not it at all. They were in Jerusalem because they were being obedient. And even when the persecution was fierce, they would stay in there because that's where they were supposed to be. But when those Jews that had believed were scattered out of Jerusalem, what happened? Acts 11:19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. There's a distinction. Okay? All through the early chapters of Acts. Drop my marker. I better get this. I'm going to need it. So Peter had no concept of one body of Christ, no difference, none of that in the early Acts. Okay? So you have this time past status, the distinction between circumcision and uncircumcision. You have it from Genesis 12, basically, all the way through here to Acts 8, Paul saved in Acts 9. He gets information that he writes about during the Acts period in Romans, which was written during the Acts period. He said there's no difference. So we come to, but now look in Ephesians 2, verse 13. So in time past, God separated out a people. He gave them a token of that covenant. And He gave them a law covenant that only reinforced that distinction. And He intended for them to rise and be a light to the Gentiles. But you know what happened. They stumbled at the cross. But they fell when they blasphemed the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts. Then they were being diminished through this transition. And with Paul comes in some new information. Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, like that of circumcision. For to make in Himself of twain, what is He doing now? One new man, the body of Christ. So making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through Him, Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. There's the Godhead, the triune Godhead. Him, Christ, Spirit, Father, you see. And all through Ephesians, by the way, there's an emphasis on the Godhead. Which is fitting, since Ephesians is the pinnacle of divine revelation. All through Ephesians, you have an emphasis on the Godhead. You see it in every chapter. In fact, the first chapter starts off talking about our salvation from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Salvation's of the Lord. There's three members of the Godhead. That's under attack today. Among even fundamentalists, there are fundamental, supposed Bible-believing Christians now denying the doctrine of the Trinity. And they want to nitpick you to death and say, well, Trinity's not in the Bible. Well, we know that, but the doctrine is. Okay, Trinity's, I like the word, you know. What's wrong with it? Somebody said, well, the Catholics teach that. The Catholics teach the virgin birth. The Catholics teach some truth from the Bible, but they just add a whole bunch of error. But just because the Catholics say it doesn't mean it's wrong. Anyway, that's another. All right. I got to stay on point here. So, but now. Okay. Now, again, you notice that in verse 13. But now. And this is one of several, and we won't look at them for time, but there's several times Paul says, but now, as in this present age, not just individually, but now in this age of grace, this is what God is doing. The body of Christ was a mystery, a secret first revealed to Paul. We see that, and I'm not going to read it because you know in Ephesians 3, he makes it crystal clear he got it first by revelation of Jesus Christ, this revelation of the body of Christ. Now, some try to use this passage in Ephesians 2 to say the body of Christ began historically at the cross because of verse number 16. He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. But it did not say at the cross. It said by the cross. See how important a two-letter word can be in Bible study? In fact, I can show you verses where one letter makes all the difference. In Galatians 3, he said it's not seeds, it's seed. One letter made the difference in what he was saying. And so, not everything Christ accomplished through His cross was revealed and carried out at the time of the cross. For an example, He destroyed Satan through His death and resurrection. But Satan is still loose and at work, right? Don't you know that? And I know that because Paul said, God, the God of peace, shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Hadn't happened yet. Now, his doom is sure, but his execution has not been carried out. He's not been cast into the bottomless pit. He has not been cast in the lake of fire. Heard about one smart aleck seminary student coming home. He got into Calvinism, you know, that great heresy that has messed up so many churches. And he came home and was telling his grandma, you know, what he had learned. And, you know, his old grandma had a Scofield Bible. She was premillennial, you know. And he said, no, Granny. He said, don't you know that Satan is bound right now? And God's bringing in his kingdom right now. Satan's bound. She said, well, if he be bound, he sure got a long chain. Yeah. He don't seem to be bound too much, does he? So Christ defeated Satan by his cross, but Satan's doom was not at the cross. Christ, he can form the body of Christ by the cross. That doesn't mean it began at the cross. Okay? Because of the cross, we're not under the law, we're under grace. But none of the apostles in early Acts had any concept of not being under the law. They were observing the law. And in fact, as late as Acts 21, James said to Paul, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law. So the revelation of not being under the law but grace was given to Paul. Now, the body of Christ is made possible by the blood of Christ and by the cross. But entrance into it is by the gospel. Ephesians 3:6, by the gospel, it says, and by one spirit. Verse 18 of Ephesians 2, by one spirit. The Bible says, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. So, the body of Christ is made possible by the cross, but it begins with the revelation of the gospel that you have to believe to be in the body of Christ when the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body. Now, some people say, and I know some good dispensational teachers that teach this, I'm not trying to nitpick, but they say Saul of Tarsus was not saved by the gospel of the grace of God, that he actually was saved by the gospel of the kingdom and then went out to Arabia and got the gospel. He was saved on the road to Damascus by the gospel of Christ revealed to him because he couldn't even be saved by the gospel of the kingdom. He had blasphemed the Holy Ghost, 1 Timothy 1. And so he got the revelation of the gospel on the road to Damascus. Now, the first time it's recorded where he clearly preaches it is Acts 13, but that doesn't mean that's the first time he preached it. I had somebody leave a comment on YouTube, and the guy had a good attitude, and he wasn't trying to argue with me. He just was making the point, and he thought the body of Christ began in Acts 13. Well, I don't really have a problem with that. I'd rather somebody believe that than Acts 2. And I have long taught the importance of Acts 13 as being very important in dispensational understanding. But I don't see how you get around the fact that if believing the gospel, the grace of God, puts you in the body, and Paul's the first one to get on the road to Damascus, that's where it has to start as far as I can understand. All right, so and sometimes they make fun of mid-Acts dispensationalists because they say, oh, some of you say Acts 9, some of you say Acts 13, some of you say Acts 18. Yeah, well, all three of those are better options than Acts 2. Sometimes you have to use labels. You'd rather not, but to help people understand where you're coming from. But the purpose of Acts is not even to reveal the body of Christ anyway. So I don't like pinpointing everything on the chapter in Acts. I understand the beginning of the body by what Paul said in his epistles, which to me would have to be Acts 9, but we're not going to have a civil war over it or anything. I'll tolerate Acts 9, 13, or 18, but we will not tolerate Acts 28. Okay, so if there's any of you, Thomas looks like an Acts 28er for some reason to me. I'm picking on Thomas today for some reason because he's such a good guy and you know he's laid back and he don't care. I only pick on people I like, right? So you say, well, he never picked on me. Well, I'm just kidding. Oh, boy. All right, let me try to finish this thing. My wife keeps looking at me like, please, I can't hold my eyes open any longer. Yeah, it's funny. The funniest thing is when you watch somebody trying to keep their eyes open. It is funny from this perspective up here. Because there's several of you right now, you're like, well, I mean, fighting it. Man, just let it go. Go to sleep. It'll be right. You can listen online later. All right. I'm almost done. hey, I mean, if I got to teach this thing, and I'm doing the best I can. I mean, there's a lot of stuff to cover. I'm trying to be general with it. But anyway, please don't miss this. The main characteristic of the body of Christ is that all believers are one new man. Okay? So, there's no distinction between Jews and Gentiles. We're one new man, one new creature. We're not under the ordinances of the law. We're not under the law, we're under grace. What a difference. Now, the only place in the Bible where we read about Jews and Gentiles being in one spiritual body is Romans 3 Philemon. You find it nowhere else in the Bible. It is in Paul's epistles alone that we find the specific doctrine, position, walk, and destiny of the church. And that's even in a Scofield note, by the way. That's one of the few notes. No, I say he got a lot of notes right, but not all of them. Only the Bible's completely right. So let me say this, and I'm going to move on to the last point, and it won't take long for that, but somebody asked me this the other day, and I don't understand why these people, they think when they show you Romans 16:7, where Paul said there was some in Christ before him, that you're supposed to fall down in repentance and say, how can I answer that? Well, let me say that all who are in the body of Christ are in Christ. But not all who are in Christ are in the body of Christ. I can go all the way back in the Old Testament and show you prophecy how Israel will be saved in the Lord. Isaiah 45:17, for an example. So, Ephesians 1:10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, things in heaven, things in earth. There's a distinction in eternity between heaven and earth, Israel and the body of Christ, but it's all gathered in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 says, as in Adam, so as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You're either in Adam or in Christ. Israel, the kingdom church in Jerusalem in the early Acts, was in Christ. Of course. They're saved because of the blood of Christ. They had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're not in the body of Christ. The body of Christ, what makes it what it is not that you're in Christ, but it's one new creature. Neither Jew nor Gentile. In eternity, Israel's going to be in Christ. In eternity, Gentile nations will be in Christ. They're not the body of Christ. So saying there were people in Christ before Paul proves nothing. It's not at the cross. It is by the cross. It has always amazed me, ever since I learned this truth, how people fight this like they do. It's like there's this weird obsession that they have to prove the body of Christ began before Paul. And I've literally, I'm talking about even some well-known preachers that I said, listen, what's the problem? You explain to me why my believing the body of Christ began with Paul is such a problem and such a heresy. They can't say anything about it. I don't know. They just fight it. No. And it's not that we're magnifying Paul, but we do magnify his office, that he is the apostle of the Gentiles, Romans 11:13. But the reason why it's important to know when the body began is it helps you with your doctrine. And it had to begin with the revelation of the gospel, the grace of God. Otherwise, we got serious problems in our doctrine. All right, one last thing. Ephesians 2, verse 7. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So after this present dispensation of mystery, it's going to be a sudden, glorious appearing. All of a sudden, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord. That has to be a mystery, because this is a mystery. The only place you read about our rapture is in Romans 2 Philemon. It's found nowhere else in the Bible. And this is a big deal. I'm amazed at even the dispensationalists today who are acting like the timing of the rapture is not a big deal. It's a very big deal, because if you're going to say that we're not caught up before the 70th week, then you're going against Paul, who taught us to look for Christ from heaven. And you're now telling people to look from the Antichrist on earth. That's a big difference. Besides the fact there's a different gospel preached in the 70th week, How does that work? How do you have the body of Christ as ambassadors for Christ preaching the gospel, the grace of God in the world at the same time as there's 144,000 Jews preaching the gospel, the kingdom? That won't work. All right? So we're caught up, and now there's a wrath to come. A wrath to come. I'm not going to run the references. You know them. But there's a wrath to come in prophecy. It's going to be fulfilled. The full wrath, it builds and builds till it's finally poured out at the end of the 70th week. But the whole 70th week is there as a result of the wrath of God. Somebody said, well, you know, part of it is just Satan's wrath. Well, let me tell you something. The reason why Satan can pour out his wrath is because God's wrath. It's God. You know who sends the Antichrist? God. God sends the Antichrist to send them a strong delusion for rejecting His Word. It's the judgment of God. You say, what do you mean He sends the Antichrist? Read Revelation 6. Christ opens the first seal from which the Antichrist comes. The world has rejected the true Christ, so He said, all right, here's a false one for you, since that's what you want. Now, the 70th week will end with the second coming. Christ establishes His kingdom on the earth. And you know what? It's clear as day in Hebrews through Revelation, there's a distinction once again. Remember? Okay, circumcision, uncircumcision, but now, it's not there. But here it is. It shows up again in a book called Hebrews. He's showing you in Hebrews, all right, we're going back to things where there's a distinction. And you have Hebrews, and then you have James writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And like in Revelation 2 and 3, he said, you know, there are those who say they are Jews and are not. And they're liars. What? That doesn't even matter today if you're a Jew. But it will matter then. Things go back to that distinction. And I'm not going to run the reference. But I'll tell you right now, I can show you verse after verse in prophecy where Israel is on the earth over the nations. There's a distinction. But where is the body of Christ? Well, Ephesians 2 says, notice verse 7 is not, look at the end of verse 6, there's a colon, not a period, in heavenly places, that in the ages to come. We're reigning in heavenly places. Israel's reigning on the earth over the nations. In Matthew 25, when Jesus comes back to set up His kingdom, He separates the sheep from the goats. The Gentiles that blessed His brethren are blessed in the kingdom. The Gentiles who cursed His brethren are cursed in everlasting fire. That's the Abrahamic covenant. There's a distinction. Okay? And so, if you'll get the big picture, that in time past, it revolved around this distinction, and that God had elevated Israel and had a purpose and plan for them, but they fell. That didn't catch God off guard. He had it planned. But now He's doing something else in the body of Christ, neither Jew nor Gentile. But when it's over, He goes back and finishes what He started, and there's that distinction again. That's a threefold division in your Bible. That's right here in Ephesians 2. Hey, I know I went a little bit over, but I just taught you the whole Bible, man. What do you want me to do? That's an overview, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank You.